Well, you'll recall, the Apostle John really set down for us a very clear statement regarding his purpose in writing his gospel. And we saw this a number of weeks ago. We kind of jumped ahead to chapter 20 where we saw that John wrote, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." Well, again and again, we've seen how John has taken that theme of who Jesus is and the fact that by understanding who Jesus is and coming to faith in him, we can have life in his name. That theme has been woven throughout the text of this gospel again and again. And nowhere is it presented more clearly than in the verses that we're going to look at this morning. Did Jesus really claim to be God in the flesh? Did he really say that salvation is found in him alone? Well, in the verses that we're studying this morning, John answers these questions with an emphatic yes. Remember last time, Brad taught us, and he led us through the first 18 verses of chapter 5. And you remember there we saw that there was a healing that was recorded for us. There was an encounter between Jesus and a crippled man who was lying by the pool of Bethesda. And he had been ailing for 38 years. And we saw that Jesus simply said to the man, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And with these words, the man was instantly healed. And do you remember how the religious officials reacted to this healing? What day of the week did this healing take place on? It was on the Sabbath, wasn't it? And needless to say, they were less than pleased. Instead of being rejoicing in the healing of this man, their concern was, well, wait a minute, Jesus has violated one of the standards of the law. How can he be doing these sorts of things? And so they were incensed. If you take a look at chapter 5, let's just go back for a second at verse 15, one of the verses that we looked at last week. It says, "The man went away and told the Jews," that is, the Jewish religious leaders, "he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath." So again, it didn't fit with their concept of how things ought to be done. "But then he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.' For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So, again, you look at these verses, you can see the conflict that's arising between Jesus and the religious leaders. And you know, the Jewish rabbis at that time, they understood that while God's work of creation lasted for 6 days, and then on the seventh day, God rested, which of course became the foundation for establishing the Sabbath. But the rabbis also understood that God does work on the Sabbath, that his work of providence never stops because he upholds creation, he upholds all things. And so when Jesus was saying, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working," the Jews grasped exactly what he was saying. Jesus was proclaiming his right to heal on the Sabbath because, indeed, his Father was healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying, "I do the same things that my Father does." So when he said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working," they got it. The implication was that he was making himself out to be one who was equal with God. So to their ears, this statement really sounded like blasphemy. I mean, here, Jesus is claiming something that is outrageous, and it is worthy of him being put to death. Because they would argue that there's only one God. You remember the hallmark of the Jewish faith is the Shema from Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." And so for Jesus to be making these claims that he and the Father are one is essentially what he's saying here. It just didn't fit at all with their concept of reality. How could Jesus be making these outrageous claims about himself? Well, in the passage that we're studying this morning, in spite of the fact that the religious leaders desire to kill him, Jesus boldly answers their criticisms. He kind of hits them head on with these thoughts that they have toward him. They have objections to him, and he challenges those objections, and he challenges their unbelief. And here he describes not only the fact of his equality with God, but the reality for all people that eternal life and escape from judgment come only through faith in Him. They're only available through Him. Now, whether the Jewish leaders said anything aloud to Jesus after He made that statement in verse 17 where He said, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working," you know, it gives their reaction in verse 18. And whether they said anything aloud to Him or not, we're not told. But if you look at verse 19, which is the passage, section that we're starting today, it makes it clear that Jesus was directing His comments to them. Look at the first part of 19. It says, "Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them," and so on. So Jesus is directing this whole passage to His critics. And you'll notice that He opens His reply with that key phrase that we've seen before, "truly, truly." And when we see that, you know, Jesus is saying, "I tell you the truth." He's underscoring what He's about to say. And He's saying, this is something that is of critical importance. So listen carefully. "Truly, truly," He says. "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So does Jesus ever work independently of God the Father? Never. He never does. He says that emphatically, doesn't He? Now, if Jesus were to stop at this point, you know, we might conclude that He's just saying that He lives in complete obedience to God the Father. And certainly that is true. But He goes on to say something even more significant. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." So He's made this point that He never works independently of the Father. But then He goes on to say, and here's the limits of My capability. What does He say about the limits of what He's doing? He does in like manner. Yeah. He's saying that whatever He sees the Father does, He does. So He's saying, in fact, I do everything that God the Father does. And I do them how? In like manner. Is that not an amazing statement? You grasp what Jesus is saying there? Can you imagine anybody saying, "I do exactly what I see God doing, and when I do it in like manner"? That is an amazing, amazing statement. For Him to be able to do whatever the Father does and to do it in like manner, what has to be true about Him? He's got to be God. Yeah. And, you know, people will argue, well, Jesus never said that He was God. You know, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus is God. Oh, yes, it does. And, you know, right here, you know, he's making a claim that cannot be understood any other way. So here Jesus makes emphatically His first point, that He never works independently of the Father. He always works in perfect harmony, doing whatever the Father does. And of course, that's only possible if he is God in the flesh. And He's not claiming just to be an agent of God or to be alongside God. He's saying that He is God. But how is it that Jesus is able to know what the Father does? Here He says, "Whatever I see the Father doing, that's what I do." Well, how is He able to see what the Father is doing? You'll notice that the way John structures this particular argument, Jesus makes this opening statement in verse 19. And then you look in verse 20, and it begins with the word "for." It's the Greek word "gar." It means either "for" or "because." And so that verse explains verse 19. And then in verse 21, it begins with "for" or "because," which explains verse 20. And then verse 22, "for" or "because," which explains verse 21, and so on. So what John is doing here is kind of like taking an onion and peeling off the different layers. And as Jesus speaks, He goes deeper and deeper and deeper into what He's talking about. So He's made this point that He never works independently of the Father. He always does exactly what He sees the Father doing, and He's able to do it in like manner. How? Well, He goes on to explain that in verse 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing. And the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." So, how is He able to know what the Father is doing? How is He able to see what the Father is doing? the Father shows him.
Yeah.
Now, we don't know exactly how that works, but he's saying that because the Father loves him with a perfect love, the Father reveals to him everything that the Father is doing, and Jesus has this knowledge. So, again, he's making an amazing claim about himself, that he has the same knowledge that God the Father has. And why is the Father doing this for the Son? Because he loves him. Because he loves him. And so you have this picture that the Father reveals to the Son all things he's doing. That's verse 20. And the Son responds in perfect obedience. That's what he said in verse 19, as they live in this relationship of perfect love. But at the end of verse 20, you notice that Jesus indicates there's much more to come than what the Jewish leaders have seen so far. At the end of the verse, it says, "And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel." Well, what works is he talking about? What works than these? Well, what is it that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, I guess they're not necessarily just Pharisees, but the religious leaders, what is it that they've just seen him do that was a great work? A healing, yeah, and it was on the Sabbath, and they witnessed it. And apparently there may have been some other healings as well, because it's plural here. So they have seen Jesus at work, and Jesus is saying, all you've seen is the beginning. There's going to be much more to come, and it's going to be even greater. Well, what does he mean? What is he talking about? Well, again, we come to this word for, or because. In verse 21 he says, "For, because, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." How's that for a claim? You know, throughout biblical history, the people of God have always understood that God is the only one who's able to give life, right? I mean, that's clearly understood. And you see it again and again in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple examples. In 2 Kings 5:7, you might recall that the king of Aram sent a letter to the king of Israel. This is when the captain of his troops, the captain of the guard, Naaman, had leprosy. And so the king of Aram sends a letter to the king of Israel, and he says, "Here's what I want you to do, king of Israel. I want you to heal this man of his leprosy." And do you remember how the king of Israel, Jehoram, how he responded? He thought, this is crazy. And he responded by tearing his clothes, indicating he was under great anguish. And he said this. He said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive?" I mean, he understood full well there is only one who can bring people back to life, and that's God himself, because it is only God who is Lord over life and death. And then again, in 1 Kings 17, we've got the record of Elijah raising the widow's son from the dead. But of course, Elijah was acting as God's agent, and it was God's power by which he was able to raise the widow's son. But here, Jesus makes a claim that goes much farther. He says, "He," meaning the Son, "gives life to whomever he wishes." So in giving life, Jesus doesn't act merely as God's instrument. He's saying that he has full authority, implying that he is God. You might remember that back in John chapter 3, we were talking about John the Baptist. And in that discourse, there's this statement. It says in John 3:35, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." So, the idea here, Jesus gives life immediately to those who believe in him, that is, to those who repent of their sins, those who turn from their sins and turn to him in faith and put their faith and trust in him. That when that happens, they receive the gift of eternal life, and it happens in an instant. But furthermore, the day is coming for all believers when we will receive resurrection bodies that can never die. So that's what he's talking about here. He says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." In verse 22, Jesus explains his ability to grant life. He goes one step further. Again, we see this word "for" or "because." "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." Well, here you might say, well, then wait a minute. You know, as I read through the Old Testament, there's lots of examples of of God bringing judgment. For instance, Genesis 18:25, God is referred to as the judge of all the earth. And you think of examples like his judgment on the Egyptians and his judgment on the Canaanites and his judgment on all the nations and even his judgment on his own people when they disobeyed and when they turned their back on the law that he had given them. So you see God the Father, you know, consistently judging all through the Old Testament. So what's Jesus talking about here in verse 22? Well, this statement is really looking ahead to the final judgment on the last day. And what Jesus is saying here is that God the Father has delegated to him that judgment, that when all appear before him on judgment day, it will be before his throne. It will be before the judgment seat of Christ that all men will be judged. So, not only has the Father given Jesus full authority to bestow life, verse 21, but as part of that, all judgment is given to him as well, verse 22. Again, you can imagine Jesus having this conversation with the religious leaders. By now, I would imagine that their jaws would have dropped. I mean, the things that he's saying here about himself, he's not hiding anything. He's just revealing so much about his relationship with his Heavenly Father. So, you know, not only has the Father given Jesus full authority to bestow life, but as part of that, he's given him judgment as well. Why? What's the purpose? Well, it takes us to one more because. And that's in verse 23, well, starting at verse 22, he says, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." So, Jesus is equal with the Father, but we've seen that he's subordinate in his role, responding in perfect obedience. And in doing so, that's how he brings honor to his Father, right? And what he's saying here is that as the Son loves the Father and responds to the Father in perfect obedience, in the same way, the Father also loves the Son and has given all judgment into the Son's hand so that the Son will be honored. So you can see this reciprocal relationship. "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father," is the way the Apostle Paul put it in Philippians 2. And then, of course, he drives home his point in the second half of verse 23. Where again he says, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Now, the Jewish religious leaders have concluded that Jesus is a blasphemer, right? He's making all these claims about himself. He's violating the Sabbath. He's calling God his Father. He's saying that he works on the Sabbath because his Father works on the Sabbath, and he can do whatever his Father does. I mean, they see him as being a blasphemer, and therefore he should be executed. But obviously they've drawn a false conclusion because they haven't considered the evidence of the claims that Jesus has made. And so who is it that is actually guilty of blasphemy? Again, look at the second half of verse 23. Who is it that is blaspheming? It isn't Jesus. It's he who does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Who is it that's being irreverent toward God? It's them. It's this religious leader. So you can see how Jesus has kind of turned the tables on them. And basically what he's saying is, you're accusing me of blasphemy. The reality is, you are blasphemers because you do not honor the Son. And when you do not honor the Son, you are not honoring the Father who has sent him. So why is he engaging in this conversation? Well, it's not merely a theological argument to establish his identity. He's presenting himself as their only hope of salvation. And, of course, John is making that point to every one of us who reads this passage. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, here's the statement again. Truly, truly, this means highlight it, underline it. This is critically important. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. So what's necessary to receive eternal life and escape judgment? You've got to believe in Christ. You have to hear his word. But not only hear it, you've got to believe in it. So it's more than just hearing with the ears. And that really signifies that the belief that he's talking about here is coupled with action. This is an action word. You hear and you respond in belief and commitment. Well, in the next several verses, Jesus expands on his statement of authority over life and judgment. Verse 25, he says, again, he uses this phrase, truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So he's talking about this amazing power that he has, this resurrection power, that when people hear his voice, he's able to speak to the dead and the dead are able to respond. And of course, that's true in two senses. It's true in the spiritual sense that when he speaks to any of us who are spiritually dead, because all of us are in that position, and we respond to him, he brings us to life. But he's also making reference here to the fact that those who are in Christ, whose bodies are going to die, he's going to speak to them, and those bodies are going to come to life as well. So he's talking also about the fact that we will be receiving resurrection bodies. Well, how is it that the Son can exercise judgment and have the power to raise people to life, both spiritually and physically? Again, the answer is in verse 26. For, because, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. You know, all created beings derive their life from God. God is the only one who inherently has life within himself. And for all of us, for all living things, we're kind of borrowing life from him. And what this verse is saying, verse 26, is that Jesus also has life in himself. And so again, Jesus is saying that he's not just acting as God's agent, that just as God the Father has life in himself, Jesus has life in himself also. And that's how he is able to bestow life on others. When he took on human flesh, and he chose, you know, not to exercise that attribute of having life in himself, God the Father kind of gave him or bestowed on him the ability to impart that life, because the Son also has that life within himself. Again, concepts that are a little bit hard for us to wrap our minds around. But what Jesus is saying is that just as God the Father inherently has life within himself, so Jesus the Son inherently has life in himself and is able to impart that life even to the dead. Well, once again, his claims are astounding, but there's even more. Verses 28 and 29, it says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. So what happens to people after they die? Well, Jesus here affirms that all are going to respond to his voice and be raised. And we know from various passages in Scripture, he's not just talking here about a single point in time. From a time sequence standpoint, it's a little more complicated than that. Rather, here, he's just affirming that both believers and unbelievers are going to be raised. And in the case of believers, they are raised to eternal life. And in the case of unbelievers, they are raised to judgment and ultimately to separation from God. You know, you look at verse 29, at first glance, it might look like he's talking about a works-based salvation when he says those who did good deeds are raised to a resurrection of life. But that, of course, is not at all what he's talking about. If you look back at verse 24, he's already said those that receive eternal life are those who hear and believe. It really has nothing to do with good works. And so the works that he's talking about here are the response of faith, that those who come to faith, the evidence of that is that they do good deeds. And so that will be the mark on them. And furthermore, those who do not belong to him, their deeds are evil and they will be subject to judgment. And that brings us to verse 30. Here Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So here it's almost as though Jesus has anticipated this question of, okay, well, if you're going to be the one who is meting out the judgment on all men, then how do we know that your judgment is fair? And it takes us right back to the same principles that he gave in verses 19 and 20, that the reason his judgment is fair is because what he is pronouncing is the will of the Father. And again, Jesus does what he sees the Father doing. Jesus and the Father are in perfect harmony and perfect synchronization with each other. So Jesus' judgment, his judgment is always fair because what he's doing is the Father's will. So you can imagine, again, the religious leaders listening to this. This would be astounding, absolutely astounding. And there's more to come. Next week, Rocky will be teaching, and he'll go on to finish this particular dialogue. Actually, it's kind of a monologue of Jesus speaking to these religious leaders. But just to kind of summarize, I'll let you help me with it. What are some things that Jesus has said about himself in this passage? His relationship with the Father. The one and the same. Yeah. Now, later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to say, I and the Father are one. But you can see he's already set down that principle here very clearly. In terms of what he does, is there any independence between Father and Son? No. Perfect synchronization. And what are the things that he does? What he sees the Father doing. And when he does them, how does he do them? The way the Father does them. He does them in like manner. And he's loved by the Father. The perfect love relationship between the two. And what does the Father reveal to him? Just a few things? All things. Jesus here is claiming to be omniscient. And then, he describes the fact that there are even greater works that lie ahead. How about his ability to impart life? It's the same as the Father, that he is able to raise the dead. He's able to give life to whomever he wishes. The Father's given him all judgment. He has the power and authority to bring the dead back to life. His sovereignty has no limits. And ultimately, he's going to raise all out of the grave, believers to eternal life and unbelievers to judgment. And then his judgment is perfect because his judgment is always consistent with the will of the Father. Now, when you consider these claims, there's really only two possible responses that a person can make. One is you either reject them as the words of a liar or a lunatic. The other is you believe them and receive him as Lord. I mean, that's the only possibilities. And those are the options that Jesus was presenting here to the religious leaders. And it's the same options, of course, that he presents to each of us. Again, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." For those of us who have heard that word and have responded to him in faith, the question is, are we responding to him as Lord? Are we obeying him as Lord? I'll leave you with that to ponder, with that challenge, and again, we'll pick up at this point next week. So let me pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we just thank you for the power of your word and for the clarity with which Jesus affirmed the fact that he truly is both fully human and fully divine, and that he possesses all of the power, all of the authority that you as his Heavenly Father have. Father, we just thank you that through him you have imparted life to all who would hear, to all who would call upon his name, to all who would believe and to act upon that belief. Father, we're just so grateful for the gospel. Grateful for the truth that you have set down here. And Father, I pray that you'd cause each of us to ponder these things and to just submit fully to Jesus as Lord, that we might honor you. And Lord, we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.